death. I love your family. I love who you are. I love your singing. Man, they've improved so. Man, you got, I'm just telling you, look, I'm a firm believer in believing that music sets the tone for a service. Why? Because God loves the worship. He loves to hear those songs that are sang to him. Why? Because he deserves it. I know that bothers a lot of people when they say God deserves something. You know why? Because they're in their pride. They believe they deserve more than God. That's a shame. Anyway, we're the Morris, Liberty Behind Bars Ministry. Most of you know who we are. And so God is, you know, as God put a burden on Moses' heart for the children of Israel, God put a burden on our heart for those people that are in jail and prison. And why? Because, you know, we send missionaries over to foreign countries. Some stay here in America, but we send them over to foreign countries and such, and we support them prayerfully. We support them financially. And what are our prayers and hopes? That these nationals will be one to Jesus Christ. They can be trained and sent back to their own people. Well, that's what God has done with me. He's taken me from the jail and prison system. I did jail and prison time in three different states. He's taken me from mental hospitals and rehabs. He delivered me from a very violent gang. And now he has sent me back to my people that are jail and prison. Why? Because he knows that we know we can go out there and reach our people. And most of the time, they're forgotten people. And God in his mercy has sent me, my wife Amy, who's sitting here, my daughter Autumn, and Luke. You see, Luke traveled with us for many years in the in our ministry, traveling around on deputation. Well, in August, he started college. Whew. That was hard for me. You know, people are like, you have to be tough. You know, I'm not tough. I've been tough my whole life. I wanted to shed a tear because I missed my son. You know how good that felt for me to shed a tear because I missed my son being there with us because he's been such a help in the ministry for all these years. And now he's grown up and he's going to be a man. And he's out there at Alfred State College here in Wellsville going to be a diesel mechanic. But I tell you what, he was missed in that car. He was missed in the singing. He was missed in the setting up the tables. He was missed sitting at the dinner table when he wasn't there. He was missed in prayer. And now I have him here tonight. And I'm so thankful that he gets to spend a week with us. That may not mean much to anybody else, but it sure means a lot to the Morey family because we're a tight family. God has made us a tight family. You see, I didn't know what family was, brother, until Jesus Christ stepped in my life and he taught me what family is. 6 months after I got saved, my wife gets saved. It's getting better. And then two years ago, Luke got saved. Two years, right, Luke? 3 years ago, I'm sorry. 3 years ago, Luke got saved. And I believe it was this year, in May, my daughter gets saved. Does it get any better? The only better it's going to be is when we get to eternity and we get to spend eternity together. Now, we're the only ones saved in our family. There's nobody else on either side of our family that's saved. Do you know what that's like? Some of you know. I know my wife had shared some stories with her. That's hard. And it becomes very concerning because I know that we're living in last days. We're not living in traditional days anymore, my friend. Those days are gone. And handling situations, we've gotten ourselves caught up in the, where we're handling the situations, where we're handling souls and we're handling people and we're handling people like we did back in those days, and it's not going to work. We're going to send more people to hell, make them twofold children of hell, than we are ever going to see them get saved if we keep on doing what we're doing. That's a reality. You say, well, you're taking it awfully far. I'm not taking nothing anywhere. I'm just following God's word. I'm not taking it out of context. I'm not reading somebody's commentary. I'm not reading somebody's book. I'm not looking in dictionaries. I'm burying my face in the word of God. And I'm letting God, the Holy Ghost of God, teach me what his word says. I don't care what any other buddy's opinion. Look, I'm not against books. I'm not against if you read other things. That's fine with me. But when you travel around in the churches, and I've traveled around to not know enough, I'll sit there and I'll have a conversation with somebody who I think that I'm having a Bible conversation, and I end up having a commentary conversation. Since when have we turned to what other man has learned for our knowledge? Cannot God teach us those very same things? Or maybe that person just may be wrong. You ever heard this, brother? We're having a conversation with somebody, something doctrinally. And they'll tell me, well, you know, this guy here in the book said this. And that's what you believe? The Bible says this. Well, you know, he might have something here. I kid you not. That's what's going on, my friends. You're lucky in this church to have the man of God that you have. I understand, because it's not everywhere. And the more we travel on, the more we see, I go, my goodness, what has happened? What has happened is this, brother. People are no longer believe that when a person gets saved, that they're going to see any change in their life. So they just take any profession they say. Because they've come to a point where they don't believe that Jesus Christ can change a life anymore. And so that person makes a profession. And by the way, a profession is not salvation. I'm going to say some hard stuff here, not because I want to. Because this is what God has given me to preach. You don't have to agree with it. That's fine. But I need you to do me one favor. You take it up with God. I'm telling you that when a profession is not salvation, Jesus Christ is. And so today, we take what anybody says is a profession. We don't look for the changed life anymore. Here's what I hear all the time. Well, they made a profession 10 years ago. And I believe it was from the heart. Since when do you know their heart? That's the common theme today. Well, they really said it from their heart. And how do you know that? My question is, and it's going to sound strange, but let me get into what the Bible has to say. But my question today is, are we saved by the love of God or are we saved by the laws of God? Did you ever think about that? Let me just tell you this. We're saved by both. But today the problem is we're preaching the love of Jesus Christ without the law. They have no clue that they're under condemnation. They have no clue that they're lawbreakers against the holy God. All they hear is, are you a sinner? Judas Iscariot admitted that he was a sinner and went to hell. You know who he professed that to? Man. When you're getting people to pray the prayer and do the Romans road, they're praying to you. They're praying so that you can hear them. They're saying, I'm a sinner to you. It didn't do no good for Judas Iscariot, and it ain't going to do nobody any good coming up here doing that. Why? They don't understand. They're spiritually discerned. They have no clue what their condemnation is. They have no clue. Look at man, the Bible says that if we believe on Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. Do you know that those men that are in jail and prison who are condemned, that they do all that they can for years and years and years, and they fight for their life because they're under condemnation? Today, when you preach condemnation under the laws of God, it doesn't bother a soul. You know what we call them in prison? Dead men walking. I'm going to tell you tonight, if you're lost in here, you're under the condemnation, and your eternity is going to be in hell, and you're a dead man or a dead woman walking, and it doesn't even bother you that you're condemned to hell. That tonight, this very moment, Jesus Christ can blow that trumpet, and eternity, you're going to stand before a holy God, and he's going to cast you into hell for eternity. Brother John, I don't even bother a person anymore. Sister, you used to be able to preach on John 3:16 and then fill an altar. Let me start preaching on John 3:16 tonight. I bet you not even a tear from a saved person is shed. Let me ask you, are we saved by the love of God or by the laws of God? Both. But we go about preaching it in the wrong order. You know, we teach and preach the love of God without the law. The love that parents have for their children, they would go and they would die for their children. They would give up their own life for their children. A soldier who's in the military, and thank you for anybody who's ever served in the military. I really do appreciate you. I appreciate what you've done and you gave up. If you have family members that's ever been in the military, and I say that because I used to hate America before I got saved. And now I want to salute every soldier, run up, shake their hand, met a woman, and tell them thank you. Thank you for giving me the liberty that I have to stand here tonight and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for what you've given up. But a soldier would die for his country. He'll die for his fellow man next to him, or the one to the left or the one to the right. But Jesus, his love takes away our condemnation under the laws of God. But let me ask you this. Who knows that? They don't know. When I go into a prison, and it's the first place I go into, I always ask them this. How many of you in here are saved? How many of them you think raise their hand? Pretty much all of them do. I say, let me ask you a question then. What did you need to be saved from? I'm a sinner. What made you a sinner? What makes you a sinner? What makes you a lost person? And then how do you alleviate this? Well, you know, the name Jesus. Look at, there's many religions out there that had the name Jesus, and that's why Paul says, if all we have is the name Jesus, we're most men miserable, because they don't have the power that's behind the name Jesus Christ to change their life. Jesus Christ is in the life-changing business. He doesn't save a person and leave them the same way.
That's right.
That's the wrong God of the Bible, my friend, but we're taking that like it's okay. It's not okay. Because one day we're going to stand before a holy God and have to answer, why did we do that to those people? Hey, that stuff used to work back then. And I'm not saying it's bad to hand out a tract because it hasn't, but what I'm telling you is this, it ain't helping nobody. Why are our churches closing in the United States quicker than we can keep them open? Because men in the church, Brother Bat, men have lost the ability to stand. You know how I know that? Because every place I go, Brother Dale, every place I go, I can pick out how much belief that church has by how many programs they implement in their church. Because they've lost the belief to see Jesus Christ change a life. They put program after program after program after program. Why? Because that program has now become their belief and not the Bible. We can't get people to come to church to hear the preaching, so let's put a program in there. Let's offer some food to get them in. Let's offer them this and that. That's the only way we can do it today. That's where we're at. We're not in traditional America anymore when it comes to preaching and teaching. We're not. We're far away from that. We have to go, and we got to do it. Hey, I'm going to show you tonight here that Jesus Christ shows us how to soul win. Paul shows us how to do the soul winning. And if we'll go ahead and we'll get in there, and we'll do it with the Bible way, we're going to have more people saved than we are lost and dying and going to hell. That's why if you go visit our back table, you'll see a tract that the Lord graciously allowed me to write. About Bible salvation. What is Bible salvation? I don't care what man's opinion is about salvation. I want you to know what biblical salvation is. And that's what I wrote that track on. Biblical salvation. And we give it to every single man, woman, and child that's in jail or prison. And you know what? By God's mercy and grace, how many letters do we get, Amy, saying, I don't have what that track says. I don't have what that Bible says. Can you teach me that? Oh, let's do it. I got an open book, hundreds. Do you realize every 3 weeks we're reaching between 500 and 600 people? Because God's mercy. Because of what God has done with Liberty Behind Bars, not because of Dale Morey. Oh, believe me, it ain't because of me. But Jesus Christ knows that there are people that need to be reached, and he's opened many doors for us to go out there and be able to reach Jesus. We are not a traditional jail and prison ministry. Though we have some traditional things that we do in our ministry, we are not a typical jail and prison ministry. We have information back there for those of you who don't know us. We do have information back there about what we are and who we are. You have to understand, when COVID shut things down, what do? Stop ministering to them? No, we don't. You have to. God opened up doors for us through technology to now where I write them. You ever hand out a tract to somebody? You get, what, 3-5 minutes with them? I get to spend 3 to 5 years with just a single individual. Amen. Email. Video visits. I do a church service every single Sunday at 3:30. I do a Zoom church service with the Tompkins County Jail in Ithaca, New York. You see, what else is going to come, brother? What else is going to shut us out of the jails and prisons? Does that mean we just leave them to themselves? Oh, no, there's other ways we got to do it. The problem is people are caught in tradition. And tradition is not going to work today. God is trying to show us there are other ways to reach people. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We'll get into this a little bit. This is not my opinion. We'll see what God's opinion is on the matter. That's all that matters. Therefore, let thy words be few. Let my words be few. Galatians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 22. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22. It says, but the scripture. Okay, right off the bat, we see this is the Bible talking to us. It's not man. It's not what I think. It's what the Bible has to say about some things. Okay, it says, but the scripture hath concluded some under sin, not all under sin. Okay, that the promise by the faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, sorry, don't say that. It says faith of. Totally two different words. That means we're talking about a faith that's not of ourself. People have a hard time swallowing that. Because why? Traditionally, they've been taught the faith in Jesus Christ, but that's not what that says. If we're going to believe a King James Bible for what is written in it, then we must leave it in context exactly where it's at and exactly for what it says. And it says that by the faith of Jesus Christ, what is by the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. It might be given to them. Why? Because not all are going to believe. But we have this thing in our head that we can get everybody to believe just by saying a few words and come here and let's pray together. What are them people believing? What do they know to believe? We're not dealing with Americans who grew up with Bible in their past. Or, Grant, here's for instance, myself. My mother never even had a Bible in our home. The only time I ever heard the name Jesus or God was a curse word out of my mother's mouth. I never stepped foot in a church. Pastor John, after I got out of prison, you know where I first heard about Jesus Christ? In jail. Thank God for men and women who go in jail and tell these men and women. I would have never heard the gospel. You understand? I would have never heard the gospel outside of being in jail and prison. We had a 30-year-old woman sit in our church and ask us, what are the Ten Commandments that are on the wall? What are the Ten Commandments, she said. We are not in traditional days. Look what it says here. That the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. This is a faith beyond ourselves. And it says in verse 23, but before faith came. Oh, hasn't faith always been? You see, Abraham looked to the coming of Jesus Christ. This faith here is talking about the faith that we put in Jesus Christ. It's the saving faith that Jesus Christ gives. That's why it says until faith came. Because that faith wasn't always. It wasn't always until Jesus Christ came, and now the saving faith comes. Look what it says here. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Here it is in verse 24. Wherefore, the law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. My friends, all the other Bibles will tell you that's your faith that justifies you. That's a lie straight from the pits of hell. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. The faith that his soul will not be left in hell. The faith that he had back in the Old Testament when he said, I will walk amongst the land of the living. The faith that he knew that his Father would not leave him indebted in hell. That's the faith he gives at salvation. Amen. That we might be justified by faith. But after the faith is come, We're no longer under a schoolmaster. Notice Paul didn't say, oh, let's go and get the Romans road, or let's go make a prayer. This would bring people to Christ. He says, no, we're going to go to the laws of God. As a matter of fact, not Jesus, not Paul, or anyone ever in the Bible anywhere, ever told anybody about the Romans road or a prayer to bring them to salvation, ever. You know what they used? The laws of God to show them their condemnation. Why? They need a Savior. You can go out there and preach love all day long to those people, and sure, they're going to grab onto it because they have no clue. All they want is out of the situation. You're the one who's supposed to have spiritual discernment when you're dealing with a lost person. Of course they want out of that. And they'll say anything because they think they're going to get out of it. How about this? I'm going to go and stand in front of the judge. And the judge says, Mr. Morey, you have to plead guilty to all things known and unknown. And so I walk up in my shackles. Hey, they went from 12 and a half to 25 years is what they were going to give me, down to 5 years. What do you think I wouldn't say, Brother Bat? Yes, sir, I'll plead guilty to all things known and unknown. He says, go ahead. So I said, Honorable Judge McCarthy, I plead guilty to all things known and unknown. And out of my mouth, the words came that I was guilty. And in my heart, I said, but I'm not guilty of this crime. That's how people are handling salvation today, because they know no better. And then we send them out the door thinking they're saved. And why do you have to chase them down to come to church? Brother, let me tell you this. When I got saved, you didn't have to come find me on a Sunday or a Wednesday. I was sitting in the church pew. I was wanting to hear the word. Why? Because God delivered me out of things. He took me out of that life. I wanted a God that could take me from what I was in and get me out of it. Why would you serve a God that leaves you the same way you've always been? Why are you getting ripped off? You got the wrong Jesus. The Jesus I know delivers you from that life. What a merciful God. And so I plead guilty with my mouth. Those people, they want out of the situation. They don't want to change life because they don't even believe there can be a changed life. Every time I go into the jail, I hear these men talk about a religious Jesus. They don't know the same Jesus as me and you do, my friends. They got a whole different Jesus that the devil has brought in, with all these different Bibles that the devil's brought in. And now we got to go in there. You think I can just go in there and lead anybody I want down the Romans road into a prayer and it's going to work for these men? How many people you think have been doing it for years and it's not working? Why are they? You know why I didn't want to hear about Jesus Christ anymore when I first heard about him in jail? Because I watched these men come in jail, out of jail, in jail, out of jail. I said, if that's the Jesus you have, I don't want it. I need something that's going to get me out of what I'm in, not leave me in the same stuff. My goodness. Why would I want to serve a Jesus that leaves me going back in and out of jails and prisons and rehabs and mental hospitals? Why would I want that? That Bible says there's a Jesus that can deliver. He gives a new life. That's what I want. I want out of this life. I want something new. He says he'll give me an abundant life. Amen. Jesus and Paul always brought a sinner to the laws of God to show them what they are. What is a schoolmaster? I always liken it to this. A schoolmaster is like a third grade teacher who's preparing that student for fourth grade. Well, that's what the law is. The law shows a sinner why they're a sinner. It shows them why they're condemned. It shows them why they're a rebel, why they're the iniquity, why their sin nature is against a holy God. That's what a schoolmaster does. That's what the law does. It shows a person exactly why they are guilty before a holy God. And then when they see that through the foolishness of preaching, you understand the foolishness of preaching? Because it's God's wisdom, not ours. Amen. And when they understand their condemnation, they'll be like those men and women that are in prison fighting for their life. They'll fight for their soul. Would to God we can get people to fight for their soul anymore today. Yeah. You go up and just start talking to people and see what you get. It's a whole different world out there today. You think you're just going to do that overnight? When's the last time you went to a girl at the store and you saw her? Tim McVeigh always used it, says this, the girl with the bone in her nose and the different color hair. When'd you go tell her about Jesus? When's the last time you knocked on the door of a rehab? And you walked into that rehab with those people who are coming off withdrawals, and my children are witnessing somebody coming off withdrawals right now that we're working with. It's so sad to see. It breaks my heart to see her coming off of these things. And I have to sit there and I got to work with that and I can watch the destruction of her life. And I have to tell her, you know, it don't have to be like this because Jesus Christ, there's a hope. Hey. Let me ask you this. When's the last time somebody came knocking on your door wanting what you have spiritually? When? What are they seeing in us? Aren't we supposed to be showing the world a hope? He says, be ready to give an answer of the hope that lieth within you. What hope? The hope of glory, Jesus in us, the changed life, that life that they don't have to be in that anymore. Hey, look, when America gets into putting people on chemicals to get them off chemicals, there's something wrong. 15-year opioid addiction. Do you think God used the chemical to get me off? Sure didn't. Oops. But let me ask you this. Let me go out there and tell people that. They look at me like I'm crazy. Because they've lost the ability to believe that Jesus Christ could deliver from that stuff. An opioid addiction for 15 years and Jesus Christ delivered me with no medications and nobody to help me through it but me and him. That's a reality. Let me just tell you something, my friend. You need to start believing Jesus Christ again because people will feed off of your unbelief. I had a man walk up to me and he says, my daughter, she struggles with heroin. I always hear you say how Jesus Christ can deliver people from that kind of stuff. Then why is she still struggling? I said, sir, maybe it's because she's feeding off of your unbelief. She knows your unbelief, and she doesn't believe for one second that you believe that Jesus Christ can deliver her, and therefore she feeds off of that. If she's seen any bit of hope inside of you, if she's seen any bit of Jesus Christ inside of you, that she could be delivered, she'll have hope in coming off of those things. But until then, my friend, you're going to see your daughter struggle with that nonsense. Parents, your children are watching you. What are they seeing? Not long ago in our church, we buried a young man that went to our church. And for years, I worked with this young man. Grew up in Sunday school, grew up as a Baptist. You know what I asked him one day? I said, why won't you come back to church? What is it that you won't darken the doorsteps of that church? I said, it ain't going to collapse on you because it didn't me. He said, because I couldn't stand the hypocrisy of my parents. Being one way at home and another way in church. He's dead and in hell tonight. He died of a drug overdose and he's dead and he's burning in hell because of the hypocrisy of the parents, grandparents, uncle, aunt, whatever you are, they're watching to see if that hope is in you. And if they don't see it, they're going to bust hell wide open. Oh, man, that's harsh. Oh, let me tell you, I'd rather be harsh here than to have to face an eternity in hell. God help us. Sinners are condemned in need of a Savior, Jesus. Once the law opens their eyes to what they need, we're no longer bound by the law. We're under grace. I'm not a work salvation guy. I'm not a Calvinist. I don't believe in none of that nonsense. But I know this. God's trying to work a work to open people's eyes and they just were refusing to see. Why? Corinthians says the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which what? Believe not. All call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise that God makes. It will happen. But how can they call on who they don't believe? See, we forget to leave that. We leave that verse out. You see, not everybody who says they believe. Hey, the devils, they fear and they tremble God. That's more than most lost people do today. Them devils, they fear God and they tremble. And it says they believe, but guess where they're going?
Come on.
And we forget that there's two different beliefs in that Bible. One is a saving belief that Jesus Christ gives, and one is the devil's belief that don't change a person. It don't change where they're going either. But we're too afraid to get in here and look out. Somebody already wrote something on this. I can just go ahead and do that. No. Not going to work today. And I'm not saying not everybody. You go to older folks who are in their 70s, 80s, and 90s, and it may work because they had some Bible background. Today, it's not there. Just not there. And it's getting worse. Look, let's say this. We can blame the government for a whole lot of things, and we all can come to an agreement on that. But we cannot blame the government on the depravity of the church. This is our responsibility. Judgment's going to start where? Here. Here. God holds us accountable for all of it. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 4. I want to show you something here. And I call this Jesus Christ Witnessing 101. He's teaching us how we can witness here and how to go about doing it. We know that Jesus here is going to be dealing with a woman at the well. And you may have heard this preached differently. And you may have heard it preached the same way. I don't know. But look what it says here in John chapter 4 and verse 6. And it's verse 6. It'll start in verse 6. And it says, Now Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. And verse 8 says, For the disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Here Jesus Christ opens up a conversation with her. What's her first response? Religion. We know that she's not without religion. She has religion because immediately she brings that up to Jesus Christ. You go out there and say, hey, do you know where you're going today? And immediately, yes, I've already prayed the prayer. Yes, I know Jesus Christ. They're already going to start a conversation off that they know what you're going to present to them. That's why we have to present the Bible to them, not just man's ways of telling them things. Just answer me this. Tell me where in the Romans road does it show a sinner why they are a sinner? But let me show you in the Bible hundreds of places where it shows them why they're sinners. Hundreds. We're going to see one here. We're going to see one here. And so immediately she goes into asking Jesus Christ about religion. And she realizes Jesus Christ is a Jew, and right away she talks religion. And many people today know how to talk the talk of religion, but they're spiritually blind. And look at verse 10, and it says, And Jesus answered, and he said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God. You understand, my friend? She does not know the gift of God. You're going to see this here in a minute. If thou knewest it. Don't you think if a sinner really knew what they were under, that condemnation of God, if they really knew what they could really have, that they would get saved if they believed that? Jesus Christ is now going to spiritually challenge her. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it was that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee the living water. Here we see Jesus immediately starts to deal with her on a spiritual level, but we're going to see that she doesn't understand. Look what she says in verse 11. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. Jesus Christ is offering her the gift of eternal life. He's talking spiritual to her, and she's worried about a bucket to draw water with. She doesn't understand the spiritual. She only understands the natural man, the physical things. Right there, most preachers would have stopped and tried to lead her through a prayer. And they don't even understand why, Greg. God help us. God help us to follow. You know, what would Jesus do, right? Let's follow Jesus. Let's be more like Jesus. Well, I'm going to show you what Jesus and how he's going to deal with her and how he shows us how to go out and witness. Will we not be like Jesus and go out and witness like this? Look what it says here. Verse 11. The woman saith unto him, Sir, hast thou nothing to draw with? The well is deep, and for once hast thou that living water. Verse 12. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Verse 13. And Jesus answered and said unto her, pray this prayer with me and not know. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. What water is she talking about? That religious water. You see, she brought up another religious thing here. She's into religion. And he says, look, this is only going to keep making you thirsty. This is not going to fulfill the water that you need. Physical, religious water will never fulfill your need for thirst. Ever. 9 years after I got out of prison, after I made a profession, lost. 9 years, lost. I tried everything in my power. It's lost, brother. Thirsty. And everything that I tried, it went out my back. Nothing ever stuck. It always left a void in me. I said, why do I have this emptiness in me? What is this? Because I understood not the spiritual things. I was trying to come to God with the physical things. The criminal. The drug addict. The alcoholic. Paul calls that worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow worketh death, both spiritual and physical. But godly sorrow worketh what? Repentance to salvation. What is that godly sorrow? Psalm 51, 17, that contrition, that deep and absolute sorrow for what you've done against the holy God. When you get people to pray a prayer, lead them through the Romans road, in their mind and in their heart, all they're thinking about is what was done to them or what they've done to somebody else, or them being a drug addict or them being an alcoholic. That's all they're saying. That's what they're confessing. That's worldly sorrow, my friend. That is not godly sorrow. That is not the condemnation that God says they got to be under. Amen. They must see that. Come to them with worldly sorrow, and guess what? They get off of doing that little prayer and leave the same they've always been, and nothing ever changes in their life. And then next thing you know, you hear about them dying from the same things they supposedly got delivered from. Whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. Verse 14, but whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of a water springing up into everlasting life. You see here in verse 15, when a person sees what they are in God's eyes and under the condemnation of the law, they will begin to see what God shows them and start turning to salvation. I want to go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says this, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. A man or a woman is not going to understand the spiritual thing. You see, when we go deal with a person, we're dealing with them on our spiritual level, on the things that we know. We can't do that. We have to deal with them on what they know and where they're from, which is none. How can I go up to a person, brother? 11 years saved, God has opened my eyes to many things, and now I'm going to go out there and I'm going to deal with that drug addict or the alcoholic or with a gang member or whatever and try to deal with him on my spiritual level. They're never going to understand that. It's never going to work for them because they only understand the things of the spirit of man. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For their foolishness unto him. And neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And then you walk up to that person and you say, you don't have to live this life anymore. No, I've already done that. You see, they've been inoculated against the gospel of Jesus Christ now. Now, how long do you think it's going to take to work with that person? You see, it takes patience. The Bible says if we're going to be a teacher or if we're going to be a bishop, there's many qualifications to be a pastor, a bishop. Most should not be bishops because they're already disqualified. You know why? Because they're not patient. They want to rush people through salvation. That's a disqualifying thing, a qualification in being a bishop, is when a man is not patient. But yet we have men who are in the pulpit who are not patient with the work of God in a person's life because they try to play the Holy Ghost. And because they try to play the Holy Ghost, they're not patient. They should not be a bishop. They should not be behind that pulpit preaching. It's a disqualification just like the other ones are But do we do that? Nope. Sure don't. Let him go on and do what he's going to do because, you know, that's a paycheck coming in for me. Man, I sit up there and I listen to these pastors, brother, and it breaks my heart. You know why? Because they preach worrying about what their paycheck's going to be like. I know another man who preaches the truth. And last Sunday was his last Sunday preaching because they kicked him out of the church. But he said, I can't falter. I'm going to preach what I preach. And he did. And they said, you have to go. He says, I'll give you my 30 days. They said, we don't need 30 days. You just go. And he left. But men ain't doing that today because it's hard. You can't even find men today. We have males. We have biological males. But to be a man means we need to take a stand. That means we need to stand fast like the Bible says. We need to stand firm on the word of God. We need to stand firm on those convictions. We need to preach these things that God preaches against. We start faltering and wavering, forget it. You might as well just give it up. Sit down. You know what I tell the Lord this every morning, I promise you. I said, Lord, liberty behind bars. If you don't want it to go any further because of me, you sit me down in the pew. I'll be happy to go to heaven from a church pew. If I'm crossing any lines or if I'm doing anything that's against a holy God, then you go ahead and sit me in the pew, Father, and I'll go to heaven from a church pew. I don't need liberty behind bars. Doesn't make me who I am. Jesus Christ does. Look what it says here. Verse 15, the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, and neither come hither to drink. In verse 16, and this saith he unto her, come on and let's go and pray this prayer and do the Romans road. What does he say to her? He says, go and call thy husband and come hither. He just put her underneath the condemnation of the law. She knows that. She understands now. Because she says in the very next verse, the woman answered, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband, and that thou saidest thou truly. She just got put underneath the law of fornication. And she understood that. And guess what happens? Her spiritual eyes are now opening. It doesn't happen right away. It'll happen here in a minute. But right away. But she's starting to understand, oh, wait, he's not talking about religion. He's not talking about the physical things. He's talking about something totally different. Now he knows my heart. He knows who I am. And where did Jesus Christ go? To the law. He just brought her under the law. And Paul does the same thing. Throughout that entire Bible, they bring people to the law. Because you know what? This is going to sound crazy to you. 11 years ago, I got saved. I just had my spiritual birthday here in October. 11 years ago, Brother Bad, I got saved. You know what it took for me to get saved? To realize I was a rebel against the holy God. You said, man, well, that's easy for me. It wasn't easy for me. You know why? Because I kept coming to the altar with worldly sorrow. Brother, I didn't understand that I was a rebel against the holy God. I was a lawbreaker against... I understood that I was a lawbreaker against man because they always put me in jail, prison, mental hospitals, you know. But when I understood my condemnation under the laws of God, changed my life. I got up off that floor to have changed man. Brother, let me say, you didn't have to convince me to read my Bible anymore. Hey, church, it wasn't something that we did anymore. It's who we became. It's part of who we are inside of us, church. God put a love for sitting underneath preaching. He put a love for God's people. He put a love for that Bible in our life. He put a love for preaching. Amen. And we, Brother John, we would travel all over the United States just to hear people preach. Why? Because we fell in love with the one who saved us. My goodness, you didn't have to chase me down and wonder where I was during church time. I got up off that floor that night. I got saved. I said, Pastor John, I said, outside of sicknesses, you ain't never got to worry about me missing the house of God again. And I haven't. Why? Because I love being in church. There's nothing like it. You see, I remember where God saved me from. Maybe you ought to go back and remember where God took you from, my friend. Well, I didn't live the life you did. All in your heart you did. I was just crazy enough to live it outwardly. But in your heart, you know, church people needed the same blood as me. Brother, they needed the same cross as I needed. I go to churches, they look at me like I have 10 heads when I say, you know, it took the same blood to save you church people as it did me, a criminal. I have nothing against anybody here. I like seeing your faces. I like seeing you people. I don't know half your names, but every time I come here, I think God just gets in it. Your music opened it up for me tonight. Praise God for it. And my banjo. Yeah, I'm taking banjo. I'm going to start taking banjo lessons. I had a friend who went out and bought me one, and I got it, and I started playing. And I tried to preach in rhythm, brother. I just can't do it. Oh, anyway. Look at it says here. I'm almost done. It says, go and get thy husband. She said, I have no husband. And Jesus Christ said, thou answered truly. Verse 19. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. I perceive that you're preaching to me. I perceive you just found out. I perceive you just told me who I was and what I was. Exposed her. I'm telling you, Bible preaching will expose a sinner to themselves. It will expose them to the laws of God. God will talk to that sinner from this book, and he will show them exactly what they are. Thank God I was able to see what I was. Thank God for a merciful God who showed me what I was, that I could stand here a born-again Christian tonight, serving Jesus Christ. Boy, I got some despicable tattoos on my body. You know why? Because I lived a life that was totally against anything about religion or Jesus Christ. I used to write songs about chopping up Jesus Christ's mother on an altar. And here I am preaching his word. What a wonderful God. A man who spent years in jails and prison doing despicable, defiled things. And God has to be sitting up here preaching his word. Why? Because he changes lives, my friends. He don't leave the people the same way they've always been. But I'll tell you, you go out there, we try to deal with people the same way that traditionally we dealt with them, and they're going to stay the same people. There'll be no change. And we become comfortable with that. God help people who become comfortable with watching people who claim to have Jesus and their life not change. You go, did everything fall out of your life at once? But no, but people knew I changed. They knew immediately something happened to me. And for the first time in my life, you know what happened? A few days, I would get angry. I would get so angry. They had me on 12 or 13 psychotropic pills every day, brother. Bipolar disorder, anger disorder, depression, PTSD. They had me on all kinds of medicine. And when that medicine didn't work, they put me on another one. That one didn't work, they put me on another one. They had me on Depakote. Depakote's given to people who have seizures. I didn't have seizures. Why'd they have you on it? Because my anger was so violent. It was as somebody who was having a seizure. I couldn't even control myself. I had no clue that I was getting angry. I would just react. Brother Phil, 2 days after I got saved, for the first time in my life, I realized that I was getting angry and I could control it without medicine. Why? Because that's what Jesus Christ does to a person. He changes them. He gets in their life and he does something with them. Doesn't leave them the same people. Let me say, how many of those pills you think I take today, my friend? Zero. But I travel around enough churches to see the church people who are addicted to them. Old Dr. Pharmaceuticals got his hands wrapped around church people just as well. I'm not saying medicines aren't good. God gave us physicians to take care of us. But I can name two people right now who died, and one almost died in our Bible because they sought the physicians over God. When America turns to pharmaceuticals, they help them with a dirty conscience. There's something going on. You see, how am I able to get off of all that medication? It's because my conscience was defiled. The psych doctor never told me. It was just an unclean conscience. You see, when Jesus Christ came in, he cleaned up that conscience, and guess what? It went away.
Amen.
My goodness. Look at this woman here. Verse 20, our fathers worshiped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship now know what you know not. What we know, what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And I want you to see here, she understood perfectly what happened. And look at verse, I think it's verse 25. Look at verse 25. Look what she says. And the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us of all things. And look at Jesus Christ says to her. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. My friends, when they understand their condemnation, they will understand perfectly who Jesus Christ is. They will understand perfectly what he done for their soul. You think it was a light thing to go to a cross? Let's try nailing you to it. Here's what we tend to forget. We make crosses in our church look pretty, and I'm not picking on anybody's cross. But we make them look pretty. It wasn't pretty. It was bloodstained, and it had splinters, and it was filthy. But let me say this, Brother Bat. When's the last time you thought about what Jesus Christ done since his birth? All the way through the crucifixion. His soul being a burnt offering in hell, being raised again. We seem to forget all about that. All we think is about the cross. Oh, it's much, much deeper than just the cross. Look, he says that I came to fulfill the laws and the prophets. Everybody loves the prophecy conferences, right? Everybody loves to have prophecy, prophecy, prophecy. What about the laws? What if Jesus Christ didn't fulfill one law? Do you know you'd be dead and in hell? But let me ask you, how many of you know the laws that he had to fulfill? Bet you don't know those. You don't. That means you're telling me that you don't even know why Jesus Christ fully had to die for you. Because those things aren't important anymore. Hey, as a born-again believer, we're not attached to those laws anymore. We don't live under them laws. We're free from them. But let me ask you this, men or women, when you met your mate, you wanted to know every single thing about your mate. And you went out of your way to do that, did you not? Yes, you did. Why wouldn't you do that with Jesus?
Come on.
Come on, we go into prophecy conferences all day long. Let's go into a law conference. Yeah. You ever hear of such a thing? No, but Jesus Christ said he had to fulfill every single one of them. That is important for us to know why, because that's how we're supposed to soul win. Do you know there's a difference between the word kill and slay? They're even spelled differently. Do you know Jesus Christ had to fulfill both of those in his laws? Go figure it out. This Bible, man, is full of treasures. I'm going to close here in a minute. If I said, hey, look, out back, there's about 15 gold bars buried under that cement. The only requirement is that you got to use your fingers. It's all you can use to dig that hole. How many of us wouldn't go out there and do that? But God told you there's gold in this book. He told you there's life in this book. But let me tell you, how many of you are digging for that just as well? He said that your words be sweeter than honey. Hey, when you taste something sweet, don't you want more of it? It must not taste sweet to you. You must have lost your sweetness for it. Because I tell you what, you'd be digging. You wouldn't stop. I know me, if I taste a piece of chocolate, that's it. I'm having the whole bar. Okay? Why? Because it's sweet. It tastes good. And I want more of it. That should be the word of God. It's what it should be to our hearts and to our souls. If we have loved ones that are dying and go to hell, it's our responsibility to get in this word so why we can deal with them and love them and show them Jesus Christ and the hope that is in us. I'm all for soul winning, but I'm all for soul winning the way Christ done it, the way Paul done it. Why? It may require you to have some patience. And that's okay. Because let me tell you something right now. It's the Holy Ghost that does the work. Amen. Number two, may I ask you church people, and I'm sure I'm going to get the answer, who gives the increase? God. So then why are we so worried about the increase? Why is it that we have to have a notch on our belt? Why is it that we have to brag? Do you know that there's times that me and my family go soul winning and don't tell anybody? Hey, let me ask you this. Do you know out in the stores, Craig, that we soul win out in the stores? You know how we do that? With our life. What about that one that's sitting at the counter? What about our post office lady who's become a dear friend to us because we go in there and she says, I see you guys mail all these Bibles. She goes, my daughter's in trouble.
Amen.
Actions speak louder than words. We're supposed to be a living, walking gospel. But we can't be. You know what Paul said this, and I'm closing. He says, if you're going to preach the gospel, you must live the gospel. More people are concerned about preaching it, right, brother, than living it. We're supposed to be conformed to the image of his dear son. That means we're supposed to look more like Jesus and less like us. And if we're supposed to follow him, because remember, he says, if any man will come after me, if.
Yeah.
That's a big word in the King James Bible, so I want you to know that. Because not everybody who says it or says they're going to do it does it. If any man will, that means that's your will. You have a choice. Come after me. Any man that will come after me. It says, let. In this instance, he's given us the ability to go and do what he's about to say. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Baptists hate that word. You know what other word they hate? F-A-S-T. Fast. Baptists hate the... My friends, if you're religious, you don't have to answer this, but when's the last time you fasted for the man of God of this church? When's the last time that you fasted for the deacons in this church? When's the last time you fasted for the children of Israel? I can show you all that in the Bible. Since when? When Jesus Christ says that there may be a problem in our life, but there may be a problem in our family's life, or there may be a problem in our brother and sister in Christ, in their life. He says some of these won't come out by what? Prayer and fasting. Well, Lord, I'm going to pray, but, you know, the fasting, I got to eat. If you're having problems in your life, if there's something going on you can't get over, it's probably because you refuse to fast. When you fast, it requires that you suffer. That you show God that you're serious about a matter. Aren't you serious about anything anymore? Well, I've been trying to soul win to my neighbor, then fast about it. Ask God to give you the wisdom. Look, I'm not... My wife said the perfect saying the other day, and I said it at your church. I'm not preaching at you guys. I'm preaching out loud to myself. God gave me this message for me. I want to share it with you. Why? It's made a big difference in my life. And I want the Word of God to make a difference in your life, not because of what I said, but because of what God had to say. I'm closing up. I just don't know where to close. You know what? We're going to stop right there. I think we've made a good point. He said, preach until God tells you to stop. And I believe that's where the Lord would have me to stop. Thank you, brother.
There's a tendency when you're preaching, especially about the law, and this is general Christianity today. All right, everything that would fall under the realm of Christendom. All right. When you hear preaching about the law of God, you tend to say, oh, immediately.